are the words of God. So if I'm only speaking the word of God, and if I don't find the word Trinity in the scriptures, am I right or righteous to speak the word Trinity, which is not found in the scriptures? The answer is no. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10, we are commanded that we all may speak the same things. How can we all speak the same thing if I don't find the word or phrase or terminology or even description that is used only in the scripture? So Proverbs chapter 3, verse 6, we know this passage that if anybody who is adding to the word of God, and he will be reproved and be found a liar. So we need to make sure if I don't find the term that we use today is not in scripture, if I use it, then I'll be found liar. So that is one of the main problems with the word Trinity. That's not found in scripture. If I'm using it, then I'm a liar. And here is another reason in John chapter 12, verse 49 to 50. We see here that Jesus did not speak his own words. He only spake what the Father gave him. Why? Because he knows that in verse 50, and I know that his commandment is everlasting, life everlasting. So if only Father's words can give everlasting life to somebody, can I use my terms, my definitions to the word of God, and can I give the everlasting life to somebody? Well, Jesus did not speak of himself because his own words cannot give eternal life to somebody. Should we do less? So if the scripture does not use the word Trinity, should we? But so many people today, it seems like almost everyone actually sees the doctrine of Trinity as one of the most fundamental doctrines of Christianity. If you say you don't believe in Trinity, it's almost looks like you don't believe in God to so many people in today's Christian world. Why is that? Well, I think you'll understand why that is when we look briefly at the history of the denominations along with the history of the doctrines of Trinity. So here's a chart of the origins of many of the big denominations today. I think I have covered this with you all before, but this is just a quick reminder to remind that, you know, how many different denominations and how many different doctrines and where it came from. So you have this green line in the top corner, above all, it's called First Century Church, which is what we see in Acts chapter 2, the kingdom of Christ that was established, which is AD 33. And pretty soon after that, as God said would happen in the epistle of John, that the Antichrist, the people who don't believe that that Jesus came in flesh. So, in that time, they were considered as Gnostics. Became a huge problem in early church. So when you look at early church history, the list of early Christian writers who were Gnostics writers is even more in the number than the list of the non-Gnostic writers. So majority of the books that you found today are written by the Gnostics. So, and you find lots and lots of book of them. You know, they even started preaching school back then and started their own congregation, and they altered a lot of scriptures and made their own Bible. So we'll see why this is important to know Gnostics as we start to talk about Trinity. Next is, you know, we have a Catholic Church that was started when Constantine, the emperor, he's the Eastern Roman emperor, who first legalized Christianity. He started calling councils, it's a government councils, in order to settle doctrinal arguments that in the church. Because it's causing a lot of divisions. He doesn't want any divisions in the church. He wants everybody to come, he wants unity in the church. So he said in his words, quote unquote, everyone's got to stop arguing and agree. So he made everybody come together in Nicaea to get an agreement quickly. Of course, the most forceful talkers are not always the soundest teachers, right? So when Constantine started calling the councils of Nicaea, that's where tons of false doctrines started coming into the church. As the emperors declared whatever they decided in the council has to be the official doctrine for the church and universal. The word Catholic, we know, means it's universal. That's where we start seeing the term Catholic Church from about 300s on. But I don't say that Roman Catholic. You know, Roman Catholic Church became an actual Roman Catholic Church when Pope recognized as the Roman Pope or Bishop recognized as the authority. But that didn't happen until 600s. So when you you can see this list of doctrines here that all came from the councils from the 300s and all the way to the 1000s. So we see the Mass and Purgatory doctrine and so on and so forth. By the 600s, the emperors of the Byzantine Empire were no longer very powerful, and the Roman bishop had really replaced them both in politically and religious power. So the 600s is where when the council first started calling the Roman bishop as Pope. So Roman Catholic Church really started in the 600s in that regard. So the doctrines that were decided on in the councils continued to be part of the Roman Catholic Church, which was pretty much finalized when Thomas Aquinas wrote the creed for Catholic Church in 1200s. Okay, so the quick recap is the thing I want to get out of this chart is that the kingdom of church, or the Christ, was established around 33 AD. Gnosticism became a huge problem in the church by the end of the first century and through the fourth century. The state form of Christianity was started in 325 by Constantine the emperor. It's just this is the state religion. This is nothing has to do with the church. And Roman Catholicism started in 606 when the Roman bishop was officially recognized as Pope. So scooting over our chart a little bit, as Roman Catholic Catholicism became more and more authoritative over the church throughout the world. So you find more and more people who spoke out against it. They were persecuted for that. And also you find a lot of small groups of Christians who separated from the Catholic Church in the 1200s and beyond. So by 1500s, there were tons of recognized groups that saw themselves as totally separate from Catholic Church, just following the Bible, not the Pope. And those small groups believed in adult baptism, like the scripture teachers, and so that Catholic Church called them Anabaptists. Pretty much means that if you're not a Catholic, if you don't believe in the child baptism, then you are, infant baptism, you are an Anabaptist. Okay, then by the 1500s, a lot of people were really unhappy with the Catholic Church. And that's where you see the major step taken by Martin Luther, who officially left the Catholic Church and started his own denomination in 1526. And Luther kind of opened a floodgates for many people to do the same. Henry VIII, he opened an Anglican church, and John Knox opened a Presbyterian church based on Calvin's doctrine and so on and so forth. So why did we review all this? Why are we going through this? Well, the reason is because I want us to see how the doctrine of Trinity came into the Church of Christ. So when did the doctrine of Trinity begin? Well, we see, we already saw that it is not scriptural word, and we should accept that because it's not scriptural word. So when did that word start to be used first, the word Trinity? Well, let's look all the way back at the beginning of the timeline. So now we're looking at the word word Trinity itself. So the first person on record to use the word Trinity was Theophilus of Antioch. So he wrote in late hundreds, about 150 years after the establishment of the church. He denied Trinity as God, I'm sorry, he defined Trinity as God, Logos, and Sophia. Well, Logos means his word, and Sophia means his wisdom. This is a rather unusual way to refer to God and Christ and Holy Spirit, isn't it? Well, we certainly don't see those three words used together like that in the scriptures. It is very interesting to know that this is the way that the Gnostics referred to God, Christ, and Holy Spirit. So I have a lot of evidences for that, and I don't want to read all those things this morning. But the thing is that I'm trying to get here is that if you wanted to go and read yourself, the book called Against Heresies by Irenaeus, who was the Christian who lived in the late hundreds or early 200s, he wrote five-volume book against the doctrine of Trinity, or against the Gnosticism itself. So that their belief is involved a very detailed mythology, which involves Greek and Persian cultures. That's what Gnostics' beliefs are, in which there were many spiritual characters. So those characters all had names in Gnosticism. And those names are God, Logos, and Sophia, were all Gnostic ways to refer to Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. So even though we don't know that much about Theophilus of Antioch, we can tell from the words that he used that he's at least a Gnostic, or at least very influenced by Gnostic. So it looks like, from this evidence, what we read, looks like the word Trinity came from the Gnostic. Keep in mind again, Gnostics were not just some little obscure group in the church at that time. The city of Alexandria, which was one of the biggest cities in the world at that time, and certainly one of the biggest centers of Christianity, which was also a center for Gnosticism. Here's a Gnostic library in Alexandria. This is the picture here. Gnostics were extremely influential in church during the first few centuries. So that's the first guy who talked about Trinity. His name is Theophilus. And this next Christian writer to use the word Trinity was Tertullian. And he was the first actual writer to write about defense of the concept of Trinity. He lived in the early 200s AD. And one of the ways we can know that Trinity was a new doctrine that was not taught in the first century is that Tertullian himself acknowledges that most Christians disagreed with him. Why? Well, the thing that he makes excuses that it is because most Christians are not educated. That's his real definition why people are arguing with him or disagreeing with him. This is from his quote in his book. He says, "The simple, indeed, I will not call them unwise and unlearned, always constitute the majority of believers." In other words, he said, most people disagree with me because most people are not smart. You know, that's how people debate today, isn't it? If you don't know the argument, you just mock the guy and you win the argument. So that's what he's doing here. People disagreeing with him, he's mocking them that they are not smart. And it's interesting that even though Tertullian used a whole chapter of his book on defending Trinity, he did not use any scripture to defend it. This is not because he never used scripture to support any of his other topics he discussed. If you look at his book, one of his existing writings, He referred over 1,253 scriptures to defend his arguments on different topics that he wrote. But he used zero scriptures in his defense of Trinity. Why? Because you can't find anything. And another interesting thing is that his definition of Trinity was not as far from the truth as the word means today. So Tertullian himself simply said that Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit were three distinct persons with one God. Well, that would sound like a pretty conservative way to describe the Trinity today, isn't it? But most early Christians still objected to this because, according to Tertullian himself, it was not exactly scriptural word for word. That is, the early Christians would disagree with him because of that, because it can be found in the scriptures. All right, so we see the next person to the Tertullian who believed in Trinity or spoke for Trinity. His name is Sibelius, and he lived early 200s. He thought that the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are three different modes of God, as opposed to Tertullian, the Trinitarian view of three distinct persons within the one Godhead, or one God. This is a quote from Wikipedia. So in other words, he thought that the Father and the Son are same person playing different roles. So people today sometimes say, you know, three different personalities of Godhead. And it's interesting that according to Wikipedia, Sibelius' doctrine is, you know, contrast with the Trinitarian view, showing that this was not normal definition of Trinity at that time. So we see the progression of the doctrine changing from Gnostics and into now Sibelius. So Tertullian said that the Trinity was three distinct persons within one Godhead, but Sibelius said that they were one being with three different roles. And Sibelius used the word homoousion to describe the relationship between the Father and Christ. Well, this word homoousion means of the same substance. Again, this phrase came from the Gnostics. According to Wikipedia, this word was never used prior to the Gnostics. It was the Gnostics who coined this term homoousion. And Sibelius used this word to say that Christ and the Father were of the same substance. So again, he's using the term from the Gnostics, the people of Gnostics were the Antichrist. So before the Gnostics, there is no trace at all of this word existence, homoousion. Early Christians did not react favorably to this new doctrine. Sibelius was disfellowshipped for heresy for this doctrine in 220 AD by the Church at Rome. So this view of Trinity was definitely not the original understanding that Christians of the first century had. So they disfellowshipped them. However, a very influential man named Athanasius, he came along around 296 to 373 AD. He started using Sibelius' word. A great number of Christians, including many of his own followers, objected to this term as being unscriptural and of a Sibelian tendency. So you can see that Sibelius was pretty well known and not accepted because of his doctrine. However, we will see how Athanasius eventually had a lot of influence on the church and gradually made Sibelius' word more accepted. The first Council of Nicaea met in 325 AD over the issue of deity of Christ, which is, you know, we know that the Nicaea councils are gathered by Emperor Constantine in 325, and they have an issue of deity of Christ. So there was a group of Arian Christians at that time who were saying that Christ was not divine. And remember, from our chart, Constantine had just legalized Christianity. He had himself converted to Christianity at that point. And he wanted his empire to be a Christian empire, and they wanted to have a unity in their empire. So he called the First Council of Nicaea to decide what the final say on the deity of Christ was. Athanasius was an influential speaker there, and he argued against the Arians that Christ was divine, which was true, isn't it? And real Christians would be standing on his side, agreeing with him that Christ was divine. But the devil was very sneaky here, and he used the fact that Christians were siding with Athanasius against the Arians to make people accept the term that Athanasius was using, homoousion, to describe the relationship between the Father and Christ. So just 100 years before, the Church at Rome disfellowshipped Sabellius over the issue of using the word homoousion, which was a Gnostic term. Now, when Athanasius used that word to say that Christ was divine, like the Father, and the other leaders at the Council of Nicaea accepted it. Now, Constantine made this doctrine as official, a universal doctrine to be accepted. It is very interesting to note that at this council, no mention was made of the Holy Spirit being a part of Trinity. According to Wikipedia, at the First Council of Nicaea, all attention was focused on the relationship between the Father and the Son, without making any similar statement about the Holy Spirit. And this is the Nicene Creed says, "We believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of all things, visible and invisible, and in one Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, begotten of the Father, the only begotten, that is, of the essence of the Father, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father. And we believe in the Holy Spirit." It just says, "and we believe in the Holy Spirit, or Holy Ghost." It doesn't say anything about him being part of the Trinity. So we can see gradual development of the doctrine of Trinity. The Holy Spirit was not even described as being part of the same substance as the Father and Son were at first. So when did the Holy Spirit become part of the same substance as Christ and the Father? Well, again, this part of the doctrine was developed by Athanasius some years later, shortly before he died, in 373. In 381, a few years after he died, the First Council of Constantinople amended the statement made by the First Council of Nicaea, and they added, this is the quotations that reading from the that statement from Nicaea. They said, "And we believe in the Holy Ghost, the Lord and giver of life, who proceeds from the Father, who with the Father and the Son together worshiped and glorified." Well, if you noticed, still, they didn't say that Holy Ghost was same substance as the Father and the Son, but they did give much more significant description of the Holy Spirit and said that he has to be worshipped. Now, the final definition of Trinity that was published in the Athanasius Creed around 100 years later, sometimes late 400s or early 500s, the Athanasian Creed says, "The Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit are three distinct, co-equal, co-eternal persons of one substance." And this is mostly the same as most people would define the Trinity today, as three distinct, co-equal, co-eternal person of one substance. So we see the history where this doctrine comes from. It begins with Gnostics, and Theophilus took that word, and then we saw Sabellius, and then we saw Athanasius, and now that term became legalized by Constantine. And then slowly we see the progression of this doctrine and, you know, being involved in the Roman Church. You know, that Constantine, the council, what grew up to be the Roman Catholic Church. It really started by Constantinople, the emperor. Constantine, the emperor of Constantinople. So he started that council, which became the Roman Catholic Church a few hundred years after. So the thing I want you to get out of this is that the word Trinity comes from Gnostics. Well, we know that there's a lot of corruption going on in the Roman Catholic Church, and then Martin Luther took a first step and started different many denominations, and then literally a lot of people followed that idea of it. But the thing is that I want you to understand here is that, yes, they started different congregation against the idea of Pope being their head. They don't want Pope being their head. So that's the only reason they divided from the Roman Catholic Church. But that doesn't mean that they are converted from the doctrines they believed in the Roman Catholic Church. Keep in mind, like I said before, Roman Catholic Church was made by Constantine, emperor, from the councils of all the different councils. Okay, now, why that is a problem in the church? The question was that doctrine originally from the Church of Christ? Well, my answer is no. But we see that in Nicaea Council. But when this doctrine became part of the church? Well, we call them as the restoration of New Testament. When the restoration of New Testament, meaning that they want to go back to the what the Bible teaches. So in that time, the person named Barton Stone said Trinity was not scriptural word at all. So he's one of the restoration guy. You know, we're not believing because he said so. We believe because we can't find that in the Bible. But he's an early Christian father, or whatever you want to call him. He's the one wanting to push the church back to following only the New Testament. So he was fighting against the Trinity. But you see what happened later in 1950s and 1960s, the Church of Christ was grown very fast. You can see that from Wikipedia, the Christian Article 3, it says the fastest growing religion in 1950s and 1960s was Church of Christ in America. So no other church has grown this much like Church of Christ. A lot of conversions. Or where these people are converting from. Well, keep in mind what they want. They want to follow what the Bible says. But who's already following that? Well, the Church of Christ is already following that. When they saw that group, it's easy to be converted to the Church of Christ. But the problem is that they did not convert it from the doctrines they believe. So they bring in all the doctrines they believed into the church. Okay. And one of the doctrine is Trinity. But for us, it doesn't matter who believes it or doesn't believe it, does it? And if Scripture teaches it, we believe it. If Scripture doesn't teaches it, we don't believe it. So let's look carefully at exactly what the Scripture teaches about the role and relationship of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Why did I ask that question? Ask what the Scripture teaches about Godhead. Well, we might be actually very surprised to know that the word Godhead is not in the Scripture at all. Which we all know that. We might say, but Godhead is in the Bible. You know, that's what KJV teaches, right? But if you look at the Greek from Acts chapter 17, yes, the word Godhead used in English, but what about in the Greek? Well, in the Greek, in Acts chapter 17, the word Godhead in English is actually Greek word for 2304, which means deity, God, or divine. So we can see this word used in another passage, like 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, according as its divine power. The word divine is the same word that used in Acts chapter 17, 29, Godhead. Well, why they use the Godhead in one passage and not use the divine in 2 Peter 1:3. Well, that's a good question. And so there's the word no head there. There's only God, but there's no head in the Greek. And what about Romans 1? Well, the definition basically the same word here. Literally means divine, 2305. Again, there's no head is in the Greek. What about Colossians chapter 2? Again, 2320, the literal definition is divinity. It comes from the word 2316, which means deity. So those are a few passages that translated in KJV as God, head, but its actual Greek definition is deity or divine. So there's no Godhead in the Greek. It's just in the KJV or just in the English. That just literally means just God, a divine. So when we read the word Godhead in the English, if we have been exposed to the doctrine of Trinity, we may picture in our heads that it refers to Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But the context of these three scriptures is not talking about Father and Son and Holy Spirit, is it? Now keep in mind that the actual word is just deity or divine. So God's quality or state of being God. So there's no head here at all. So we can see that we see then why the early Christians would say that the idea of Trinity was unscriptural, because they can't find in the scriptures. So what do the scriptures teach about the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? Do the scripture talks about three divine beings? Well, according to Jude chapter 1, verse 1, God the Father. Well, we saw that God, the definition of God is divine, isn't it? So the Father is divine, okay? How about Christ? John chapter 1, verse 1, and John chapter 1, verse 14. The word was God. Well, who's the word? Well, it's talking about Jesus Christ. Was Jesus a divine being? How about the Holy Spirit? In Acts chapter 5, verse 3 to 4. So the answer to the question, the Father is called God, the Son is called God, the Holy Spirit seems to be referred to as God. Because there's only scripture is used Holy Spirit as a God in Acts chapter 5, indicating that Holy Spirit is God. But there's no other scripture indicating that Holy Spirit is God, beside Acts chapter 1. But in Genesis chapter 1 verse 2 indicates that he's involved in creation. But we don't know that for certain that the Holy Spirit is God, beside Acts chapter 5. So that's why I said he seems to refer to as a God. Okay, next question. Do the scriptures teach that there is one God? Well, we saw that are these three individual beings are divine. The answer is yes. Now, next question. Do the scripture teach about there is one God? Well, Isaiah chapter 45, verse 5. I am the Lord, there is none else, and there is no God beside me. How many God mentioned in this passage? In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 4 to 6. In verse 5, especially. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, and Father of all. So how many God is referred here? Well, one God. Okay? So the answer to the question, so do the scripture teaches that there is one God? The answer is yes, there is one God. Well then, how can we understand that there is one God, but three individual beings are also called God? According to 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 4 to 6. Let's read the passage. As concerning, therefore, the eating of those things that are offered in sacrifice unto idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world, and that there is none other God but one. For though there be that are called gods, whether in heaven or in earth, as there be gods many and lords many, but to us there is but one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we in him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by him. So question, does this scripture say there is but one God, the Trinity? Well, no, we don't find the word Trinity here. It says there is but one God, the Father, of whom are all things. So it says the Father is the one God. So in this verse, is this verse teaching that Christ is not God? No, because it cannot be contradicting the verses that we saw before, right? We saw John chapter 1, verse 1. Jesus was God. Word was God. So, but there must be a sense in which God, Father, is one God. Well, according to this passage, how many gods we have? According to this passage, not comparing with John chapter 1 yet, we're just looking at this passage of 1 Corinthians 8, verse 4 to 6, how many gods we have? Well, there's one God, the Father. And here's another passage for that question. Ephesians 4, verse 4 to 6, especially looking at verse 6, one God and Father of all. How many gods here? Well, there's one God. Does this mean that Christ is not God? Well, it doesn't say that. It says one God, the Father. So yet, there must be a sense in which the Father is the one God. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5, for there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. So how many God in this passage? Well, there's one God. Same thing. So there must be a sense in which God, Father, is the one God. If the scripture doesn't explain something, should I take it upon myself to invent an explanation? Well, in one way, the God described as just, there's only one God, the Father, but also Father, Son, and Holy Spirit were described as a divine, individual divine beings. But how is then Father can be only one God? Well, the answer is I don't know. The scripture doesn't explain that. Could be it involves authority, maybe, but again, we don't know. So what do the scripture teach us about the identity of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit? And the question follows that is, how are they related? So the following question, are they all spiritual beings? According to John 4, verse 24, God is a spirit. What spirit means? Something we cannot see with the physical eyes. Is God a spirit? In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 45, is Jesus is a spirit? Is a spiritual being? Well, he resurrected from the dead, and his quickening, his last Adam was made as quickening spirit. Is Jesus a spiritual being? In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14, well, what is the spiritual means here? So the things that we can understand, but the natural man receive not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. Can natural man understand what the Spirit means? Only spiritual people can understand. So God is Spirit, and Christ is Spirit. Of course, Holy Spirit, that's a dog question, right? He is Spirit. So the answer is yes, they're all three spiritual beings. And the next question is, are they all eternal? Well, we know from 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 18, the things which are not seen are eternal. Well, we saw the spiritual beings cannot, or spiritual things cannot be seen with the physical eyes, which shows that spiritual things are eternal. If God is a spirit, is he eternal? Well, we know from Psalms 90, verse 2, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. Is God is eternal being? Next question. Is Christ is eternal being? Here he says, Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was I am. Well, he's talking in the present tense, that I am. Well, Jesus existed before Abraham. Well, who created Abraham? Well, Jesus did, isn't it? And you can see from John chapter 8, verse 58, and Hebrews 9, 14, talking about the same thing. So the answer to that question is yes, are they all eternal? And the next question, do they share the same image? According to Colossians 1, verse 14, especially verse 15, who is the image of invisible God? Which is talking about Jesus. So Jesus is the image of invisible God. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, 27, and God said, let us make man in our image. So we already saw that Jesus was with God in the creation. And God, if God is the one who's talking, who he's talking with? More than one person. So if Jesus, if he's talking with Jesus and the Holy Spirit, because we know from Genesis chapter 1, verse 2, Holy Spirit involved in the creation. So if he's talking to the two individual beings, and they, he says, let us make man in our image, do they all share the same image? Well, the answer is yes. And the next question, do they share the same form or type of a body? Philippians chapter 2, verse 7, 5 to 7, and verse 6 especially, talking about Jesus Christ, who being in the form of God, and he left that form, emptied the form, before he came to the world. Okay, so the answer, again, Hebrews 1, verse 1 to 3, verse 3 especially, who being the brightness of this glory and the express image of his person. So the answer to the question, do they share the same form or type of body? The answer is yes, which leads us to the next question. Do they share the same nature or qualities of heart and mind? Well, don't have time to read all these passages, but John 14, verse 7, when Philip asked the question that he wants to see the Father, what was Jesus' response? Well, if you see my work, and you have seen the Father. He that has seen me has seen the Father. And in verse 9. In John chapter 17, verse 20 and 21, in verse 21, that they are all made may be one, as though Father are in me and I in thee. So in what sense are Christ and the Father are one? In the same sense as the 12 apostles are one. If this passage describes the Father and the Christ are in the same body, are same being, how in the world the 12 apostles are in the same being? You know, he's talking to the, in praying to God, he's talking about the apostles here in verse 21. He said, and that they all may be one. How the 12 apostles can be one being if this passage refers to Father and Jesus are one being? But if this passage describes one purpose, one same mind, the Father and the Son has the same mind, so does the apostles may have the same mind as the Father and Son have. And 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6. So here we see that what is that we can see about the Father in the face of Jesus? For God, who commanded the light to shine out of the darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. The question is, what is that we can see about the Father in the face of Jesus Christ? Well, are we seeing his exact person, who no man has seen at any time, according to John chapter 1, verse 18? So what are we exactly seeing in Jesus' face? We're seeing the glory of the Father. When Moses, in the previous chapter, you know, his face was very glorious because he just received the commandments. Does that mean that Moses is the same person because he's describing the glory of the God in the face of Moses, but Jesus' face is much more higher explaining of glory of God? Well, in the Old Testament, if Moses' face shows the glory of God, does that mean that Moses has the same person with God, a same being? Then how come Jesus can, if he revealed a better quality, a better glory of God? Again, 2 Peter 1, verse 4, ye might be partakers of divine nature. How can we be partakers of divine nature, and how can we be considered as one person? So, of course, that doesn't make any sense. So the answer is, do they share the same nature, quality, heart, and mind? The answer is yes. Are they all creators? Well, according to John verse 1, Jesus is the creator. Hebrews 1, verse 1 to 2, a father is a creator. And Colossians 1, 15 to 16, God created everything through Jesus. And you can see all the passages. And the Holy Spirit is Genesis chapter 1, verse 2. So are they all creators? The answer is yes. So then follows the next question. So it's an important question. Do they all share the same body? Well, this passage clearly shows that this is not possible. How exactly can they all have the same body if the Father was in heaven talking to Jesus, telling him he's a beloved, talking to John, showing that he's a beloved son, and Jesus was in the water, and the Holy Spirit was descending from the heaven as a dove? How all these three individual beings can be of the same body? You know, that doesn't make any sense. So the answer to that question, well, same thing in Mark 15. So the answer to that question is, do they all share the same body? The answer is no. How they can? They, you know, the three individual beings in three individual places. So they cannot share the same body. It is not possible. The next question is, are they the same individual? Well, according to this passage, Matthew 12, verse 31 and 32, that how could the same body be in different places and doing different things at the same time? Wherefore I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men, but the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit shall not be forgiven unto men. And whosoever speaketh a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But whosoever speaketh against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world, neither in the world to come. If both are the same person, what is the point? You know, if you talk to one person, blasphemy, it only also refers to the same person. If he's, you know, if he's talking, if you're talking bad about the Holy Spirit, if Jesus says, ask the Holy Spirit, you know, there's no reason to give a different forgiveness and no forgiveness if you're talking to the same person. I don't know if it made sense in that passage or not, but the passage is very clear. Moving on, and the answer is, like, are they all the same individuals? The answer is, of course, no. So just recap of what we studied so far. Are they spiritual? The answer is yes. Are they eternal? The answer is yes. Do they share the same image? Well, the answer is yes. They have the heart, mind, and soul. Do they share the same type of body? Yes, they all have a spiritual body. The answer is yes. Do they share the same nature, like heart and mind, meaning the same goal? If Jesus is compassion, so does the Father's compassion. The Holy Spirit is compassion. They all have the same quality, same nature in their hearts and mind. And the answer for that is yes. Are they creators? The answer is yes. Do they all share one body? Well, we don't find any scriptures that are referring to that. So the answer is no. Are they the same individuals? Again, the answer is no. I know it's kind of a little fast at the ending, but hopefully these questions made sense. So the thing that we're getting out of it is that the word Trinity is not found in scriptures, and it's not found in the Church of Christ. Early Christian writers didn't believe in that. It's coming from the Gnostics, and then went on to Roman Catholics. The people who left Roman Catholics brought the doctrines in their own congregation, and when they converted to be in the Church of Christ, they brought all the doctrines with them, and that's why we find the doctrine of Trinity, along with other false doctrines, in the church today. And that's why it's most commonly believed, because of the background. If you ask the people what they believe, for example, we visited one of the congregation in up north, and the guy who believed in Trinity, his background was Roman Catholic. So if you ask the person what the background is, and it's most likely they are denominational background. Hopefully that should help this morning.